is handling those crutches much better than I did when I broke my foot some years back. And they're not a whole lot of fun. They look more enjoyable than they are. As a kid, I thought they looked fun. And the wheelchairs, too. I used to have wheelchair races. Okay, well, let's turn to Joshua 24, please. Joshua 24. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. We'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. Let's actually read verses 14 through 17. 14 through 17. We'll read responsively. I'll begin with verse 14, and we'll alternate back and forth. You come in at verse 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you again, and we pray you'd open up our hearts and minds to the principles from your word this morning. We pray that you'd help the fathers here to be strong fathers, to go into the danger zone. Lord, we pray that you would help us to fight for our marriage, to fight for our children, to fight for our home. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, being at Father's Day, we are looking at some of the characteristics of a godly father. And as I mentioned earlier, we recognize that this is a sin-cursed world, and that not every person here can say, yes, I have a godly father. You might not know your father. You might have had an absentee father. Your father might have been an alcoholic. There's all sorts of different scenarios that you might have. So some of these are sort of, there's more paint in the picture of the ideal father. And as we think about Christian husbands, the type of father we are supposed to be. And as we look at some of our young men here who, if the Lord tarries and the Lord wills, will one day be a father. And the characteristics they need to start working on right now. And you know, I think it is so important that a young man start to become a leader, even in their teenage years, even younger than that, where they start to get into God's word, and they are a leader in their peer group, with their siblings, where they can say, no, that's not right. Mommy and Daddy told us not to do that. Let's not do that. Or do you remember what that memory verse we learned in Sunday school? Or you remember that memory verse we learned at devotions with our family? So a young man needs to start working on being that leader even from a young age, not wait until he is a father. And some wait, and some say, oh, I'm ready and willing. They might be like 20, 21, 22. They say, oh, I'm ready to be a husband, but I'm not ready to be a father. No. You need to be working on being ready to be a father, so because the two come hand in hand. You know, there's some of the exceptions to the rules where a person, maybe a woman, has an unsaved husband, and she has to take on responsibilities in the home that normally he would do as a spiritual leader, or maybe there's no husband at all, and so I believe in cases like that, God gives grace. I believe he enables. I mean, we know that the Lord watches out for the fatherless and the widow. And regardless of how a person becomes into that situation, the Lord is watching out for them. This week, I've been really quite busy doing some renovations, but Friday, I took the day off and went fishing with my therapist. My fishing partner, Danny Watson. It was therapy to go fishing. And we certainly have lots of fishing stories. One story here is going to apply to Father's Day, you'll see. We have lots of fishing stories about the fish that got away. You know, we actually caught 12 fish. We did some catch and release, and then we gave some to some fishermen off the shore, a couple. And we still came home with a good catch. Three times, we both caught a fish, a different fish, at the same time. And we're having to use the same net, and we're having to wait. Okay, you slow up, you can organize who's going to use the net first. But it was quite the day. But the Lord gave me an experience that I felt really applied to Father's Day. Gave us an experience. You know, the last time we went there, we had a loon come after one of the fish that we had on our chain. We saw the loon, and the next thing, where's the loon? And then we heard the chain rattling on the side of the boat, and looked down, there was the loon was after our fish. But this week, when we went out, we saw this one loon in the middle of the lake, and then she started to really call out, and she was starting to sound really agitated, and her calls were louder, more frequent, and just that, you know, that sense of fear and agitation. And we looked up, and there was an eagle circling that mother loon. And what we couldn't quite tell at that distance, what we later saw, was that she had a little chick with her. And so that eagle was very likely wanting to snatch that chick. But I've also seen videos where since then, did some searching, and where they actually will even try to take out a loon. And they're certainly capable of it. But she was starting to this eagle was starting to circle and come closer, descending down and down, and then make a swoop. And then go back up, make another swoop. Well, when she started calling out, her mate started coming off the shore, and he started squawking, and he started flapping his wings and swimming, and it was a kind of an odd swim. I think it was trying to get the eagle's attention. Hey, you take me on. And then he got to the spot, the danger zone. And that's why I've titled this message, Are You Willing to Go Into the Danger Zone? He got into that danger zone around the mother and the chick, and he got there and he stood up nice and tall, and he's sitting there going like this, and finally that eagle left. He saved the day. He was willing to go into that danger zone. That eagle has all kinds of power. That eagle could have taken out that loon, I believe. It's not a fair match. I mean, you see the talons those guys have, and yet the eagle flew off. It was very, I mean, I was on the edge of my seat. And I certainly didn't want to see one of those loons get killed, or as we later learned, a chick. And so finally, they went. The eagle went, and they just continued on their day. And the father stayed with the mother and the chick. I'm not sure what he was doing. Maybe he was off renovating his kitchen. Before that, I don't know why they weren't together, but but anyway, he kind of had that bring it on sort of look. His squawks were not that of fear. He had an angry sound to him. Would you not say, Danny? Yes, challenging. Yes, and you know, that's what fathers have to be willing to do. They have to be willing to stand and fight for their family. And I'm not necessarily talking about physical fighting. I mean, the Bible tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly weapons. They're spiritual weapons. And, you know, give this example. We see Jesus giving examples all the time, using illustrations from plants, animals, farming, different things. You know, the different the olive branches and the vines. Some key things to note about that experience that we saw. At no time did that mother loon desert her chick. We couldn't really make out the chick from the distance we were at. And we had this little electric Minn Kota motor. And so, I mean, it wasn't like, if we wanted to, we couldn't race to her rescue. But every now and again, she'd kind of go under the water, and we couldn't tell whether, you know, if she was trying to bring her chick under the water. But, I mean, they could submerge for a minute. They can dive down to 200 feet. They can submerge here and come up over there. So she could have left. She could have said, this is it. This is too dangerous. You're on your own, chick. She could have done that. But at no time did she desert her chick to escape the danger. Both the mother and father risked their lives for that chick. I'm sure that the eagle could have captured either one of them. And the father voluntarily went into that danger zone. He voluntarily went storming off the shore to the middle of the lake to confront that eagle. Now, many fathers would go into certain types of danger zones to protect their family. There was a sad story here just this last Friday of a Frenchman here in Canada on a work visa. He was in a park in Toronto, and a very freak accident happened where a large tree branch broke off and fell. And he was with his pregnant wife, and he got in the way of that branch. The branch hit him instead of her and killed him, hit him in the head, but saved her and their child. He willingly gave his life for his wife and for his unborn child. Isn't that just remind us about what Jesus did for us? Giving his life so that we could go free, so that we could have a home in heaven. You probably heard about the father that lost his 2-year-old son there in the States to a crocodile. And in vain, he and I believe a game warden tried to get in there and rescue the child, but it was too late. And that was at personal danger to themselves. On a happier note, recently in Colorado, a mother saved her child from a cougar. The cougar had his mouth on the head of the child, if I understand the story correctly. And she put her hands in his mouth and pried his jaws apart, and then finally he ran away, a young 2-year-old cougar. But she put her life in danger for her child. And what good parent wouldn't put their life in danger for their child? Every father, every mother ought to be willing, at the drop of a hat, to go in the danger zone for their children. You know, when I volunteer at the prison, I talk to many men there who have an evident love for their children. And they talk about all the things that they protect their children from. And you know that you feel fairly confident that if there was great danger, like one of the situations we just mentioned, that they probably would. They would probably go there and they would take that tree branch. They would fight the cougar, fight the crocodile to save their child. But at the same time, they have made decisions that put them in prison, that took them away from their role of protecting their families, that took them away from being a father, being a telephone father, being a father that calls up their child on the phone. Some of these fathers have lost their children to foster care because they're, you know, they've had a spouse maybe that's not fit at that point to care for their children. So yes, we have some of these other dangers like bears, crocodiles, cougars, speeding cars. You know, when you're a pedestrian, predacious people. Yes, you've got these. But there are more spiritual dangers facing our children than there are these other ones. Many fathers will not go into the spiritual danger zone to protect their family. For one reason or another, maybe they feel inadequate. And I know, when I was a young father, there were times when I felt inadequate. You know, where I felt like I just wanted to go live on a cabin on the side of the mountain. Because, there's times you felt like a failure at certain aspects. Maybe it's because you're too concerned about what that person's going to say. You're concerned about what extended family are going to say about the way in which you're raising your children. So many fathers will not go into that spiritual danger zone. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what are we willing to protect? I'll tell you some things we should protect. First and foremost, our walk with the Lord. That's where it starts, is our own walk with God. Your own walk as fathers with the Lord sets the tone for everything else you do. You can't ignore your walk and say, well, okay, I'm going to super glue this problem over here, even though my walk with God is really a shambles. I don't read my Bible, or I don't do this, I don't do that. But I'll just super glue the problem. No, fathers have to walk with God. Fathers have to be in the Word daily. And not just reading a chapter, okay, all done, phew, got through that one in 2 minutes this time. Wow, I'm really cooking along. But rather, instead of doing that, instead of just trying to get through a passage of Scripture, where we're digging deeper every time, what does that word mean? Getting dictionaries out, using treasury of Scripture knowledge to compare Scripture with Scripture, maybe using a Strong's Concordance to get at the meaning of a particular word. That's what fathers have to do. That's not just pastors and teachers. That's what fathers need to be doing. Getting into God's Word. Your own walk with God will establish whether or not you are willing to go into the danger zone, just like that loon did. Your prayer life, your meditations, your devotions. I was talking with a mother recently, and she told me with tears in her eyes, she told me about a problem with a son that she feels she didn't handle properly. She says that she feels that she made the right decision with her husband, that they gave him the right direction. But she says, you know what? I did not pray enough. I feel really bad about that. We need to be prayer warriors. Remember, that's all part of that, our walk with God. Prayer warriors. You know, Samuel, In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, Samuel talked to the children of Israel, and he said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." How many times do we as parents cease to pray for our children? The foundation for by which we get into that danger zone. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Colossae, he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now these were not children, but they were his spiritual children in a sense. He says, "We do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There you go. There's something you can pray for your children. That they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 says, "Now, what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Notice the praying there, night and day. Praying, praying, praying. Also, another area we got to, fathers need to protect is their relationship with their wife. Christian husband and wife are not supposed to be like two ships sailing in opposite directions. It's supposed to be unified in body and spirit. We have to protect that relationship. If children see parents in the home, Emily was talking about her grandfather and what a man he was, what a godly man he was. He was very kind, he was considerate, he was just faithful. And he certainly, my father-in-law, when he was giving his eulogy, was right about what he said. But if children see parents at odds with each other, or parents saying, "Oh, you can do that? No, you can't do that." Children need to see unified husbands and wives, where they say, "Okay, if Dad said this, he said no to that, that means Mom says no to it. If Dad says yes to it, that means Mom's okay with it too." And of course, we have to train our children that they don't try to play the sides. And they will, right? Because sometimes Mom said no, and they're like, "Well, I wonder if Mom, if Dad's, what if Mom's told Dad about this yet? Maybe he doesn't know. Go to Dad. You okay with this?" "Oh, sure. Yeah, I guess." You know, and then she goes back to the mother, or he goes back to the mother, whatever the case may be. And "Are you sure? Because Dad said he's okay with it." I've seen that happen before. And that's not good. So our relationship with our husbands with their wives has got to be protected. It's got to be sacred. You know, and as part of that, you know, our husband and wives need to be working on the area of praying together. And I know that's something I'd like to do more and more and more in our own life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." That your prayers be not hindered. You know what? If I am at odds with my wife, my prayers are going to be hindered. They're not going any further past the roof of this church or the roof of our house. It's dead space. So we got to protect our relationship with our wife. We also need to watch out for the spiritual well-being of our wife. God gives the father that position to be the leader of the home. You see Joshua in that passage we looked at where he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He was the spiritual leader. He set the tone for the whole thing. And so as spiritual leaders and husbands, we are to watch out for the spiritual well-being of our wife. Talk about what God has revealed to us in Scripture. You know, and you know, my wife and I, we do that from time to time. And we'll say, "Look at this verse. Isn't this interesting?" And connect on a spiritual level. Those that maybe are not married, maybe widows or others, that don't have a husband to go to, you know, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, it talks about the wife going to her husband to learn. There are times we know, again, this is not obviously the ideal world. There are times when a person either has no husband or they have no saved husband. And, you know, that's where a person has to to make use of the resources that are there. So, you know, you think of Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So there's the role of the aged women to speak a word to the younger women, to encourage them to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So that person that's not married, that does not have that husband to go to, they can. They have other options. Another thing we gotta watch out for, again, this is that spiritual danger zone, is the area of the spiritual well-being of our children, obviously. And one of the things we got to do is we have to be consistent in our disciplining. Obviously, it's something that has to be done in love. And that can be challenging at times. Sometimes it can be difficult to not get emotional, especially if you've told that child not to do something a number of times, and they've done it again. And there has to also be a distinguishing between something that is just foolishness and something that is outright rebellion. I mean, you know, children, they do all sorts of things. I'm just trying to remember some of the things that happened recently in our home. We had some things that stand out. But, you know, like, I mean, I'll give an example. When Caleb was a young boy, you know, and stuck the vacuum cleaner in the toilet and sucked up water into our central vacuum. You know, 10 minutes before we had missionaries coming, an hour before it... an hour before a youth group function. And then, so we're running around with shop vacs and air nozzles, trying to blow it out, trying to suck it out, trying to get the water out of our... Well, that wasn't rebellion. He saw his mom using that vacuum to clean. She put it down, and he's like, oh, clean the toilet. That wasn't rebellion. That wasn't something that needed to be, you know, a major disciplinary action. Obviously, there needs to be a learning experience there. So it doesn't do it again, right? I mean, there's a picture my mom has of me when I was about 3 or something like that. Me and a friend locked ourselves in the bathroom and spread Comet everywhere in the bathroom, everywhere. The whole bathroom was covered in it. You know, I picked all her carrots when they were about this big, you know. Thought I was going to be a farmer kind of thing. So kids do things like that, and you learn to go, oh my, okay. And you deal with the circumstance. But where we look for is we look for rebellion. We look for anger. We look for pride. We look for lying, for stealing. Look for those types of things. And we deal with them quickly. We don't let it ride. You know what? You might say to yourself, well, maybe he or she will grow out of this lying spurt. No, they won't. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with now. They will grow out of other things like sticking vacuums in toilets. They'll grow out of that. Yeah. Does Ben still do that? Come on. but these other things, that's where you gotta watch out for. You gotta pay attention to and discipline. Also, their spiritual walk with God. You know, Proverbs 22:6, a well-known verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up that child in that way that he should go. And a person says, sometimes people in our generations, they often think, well, I give them their options, and then they can choose. No, we don't give them options when they're in our home. Yes, they must choose whether or not they're going to trust Christ. But they don't have the right to choose whether they're going to go to church. You know, and if you give them a verse to memorize, they're going to memorize that verse. Whatever the case might be. You know, I was reading up on some of the famous pianists of the previous generations, like, you know, going back a ways, we're talking Mozart and and that generation. And they were trying to distinguish, were some of these young men that became these famous musicians, were they just really extraordinarily brilliant? Or was there another factor? And it turned out that there was other factors involved. Like, for instance, with Mozart, his father was heavily into music and just pushed and pushed and pushed him into music. And then he raised that prodigy that he did great things with his music. I just kind of use that as an illustration. With our spiritual walk with God, when they are in our home, we need to push them into God's Word. We need to get them to read God's Word. When I was a child, I had to read my Bible every day. And my children, as they get to the age of being able to read, they must read their Bible every day. And I don't just say, okay, read your Bible and leave it at that. No, I ask them, okay, so what are you getting from your scripture reading? I make them write down gems of what they're getting from the Word of God. And fathers, you've got to do that. You've got to ensure that you've got to get into that spiritual danger zone. That is where the danger is. You've got to get in there. And you've got to make sure that you're teaching them spiritual truths. You've got to be having devotions on a regular basis. And I can say this without having to worry, because I don't know what you do in your home. So I don't have to go, okay, well, you know, I hope I don't offend anybody. I don't know what you do for devotions. But we've got to be having devotions on a daily basis. And some people have it in the morning, some people have it at lunch, some people have it at night, whatever the case might be. You've got to have devotions. And not just simply reading a passage and then closing the Bible, but actually pulling the meat off the bones. You think about Ezra, where he gave the sense, he and the Levites gave the sense, he gave the meaning of the words. I've had cases where with some of my kids, like maybe it might be Eva, and I read a verse and I think, well, she probably understands what that means. No, she doesn't. She didn't understand that word. She was able to maybe read it or, sorry, she doesn't read it, not at that age yet, but maybe she's able to, you think, she seems like she's able to understand it, but no, she doesn't. Then you say, okay, well, that's what that word means. This was what the verse means. Now do you understand? Yeah, I get it. We have to teach daily. We also have to warn against the youthful lusts. The Apostle Paul wrote to his son Timothy. You're familiar with this verse. And Timothy was his spiritual son in the flesh. He said, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And we're told that these youthful lusts war against the soul. So we have to warn our children about these things. There are certain things we do, safeguards we put into place. Like, for instance, with our children, we're watching to make sure that they, what types of inputs they have, what kind of books they read. We try to balance out how much fiction they read with how much good godly material they read. And when it comes to fiction, it better be something that is of a decent quality. And also with the other books as well. I've read missionary biographies that go into details that maybe they shouldn't. Or that have been written by someone that's really ecumenical and they kind of question some of the things about that missionary. So we watch out for these things. And for instance, you know, as your children get older, you watch out that they're not absorbing a lot of romantic material. You know, children they you know, in their teenage years, they start to get all have these romantic thoughts in their minds. They're not ready to get married. You know what? Just work on developing good godly spiritual character in that heart. And when the time for romance is there, the Lord will open that door. You know, warn your sons about some of the dangers, the wickedness out there. And don't wait until it's too late, until they've already found out things from their peer group, from their friends. Don't be the last person to have that conversation with your son or your daughter. You know, that's all part of being in that spiritual danger zone. So just to kind of recap, what are you willing to protect? Yes, most guys will be willing to stand in front of a crocodile, stand in front of a bear if your child is there. We would do that. But what about these other areas? Which are more important? The spiritual areas where we are maintaining a spiritual walk with God, where we are in His Word, we are meditating on His Word, we are praying, we have a right relationship with our wife if we are married. We are fostering a deep spiritual relationship with her. We are watching out for her spiritual needs. And we're guiding and protecting our children. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to step into and stay in, if you're already there, stay in that danger zone, just like that loon was? I mean, he really gave out. I mean, he was right there, and it was quite the sight to see. And I mean, right away, I didn't say anything to Danny, but I was right away. I was like, "Wow, this is an illustration right now." But fathers, are you where you're supposed to be? It's not a matter of passing it off to your wife to let her be the spiritual. I mean, yes, we know about the law of our mother from Proverbs. Our mothers give us so much, but the father is supposed to set the tone, and he is the one that is the leader of the home. Are you doing that, fathers? Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. And you know, I hope as we think about it further, taking this one step further, think about our Heavenly Father, which sent His only begotten Son to die for us. Can you say for absolutely for sure, yes, I am going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I repented of being a sinner. I put my trust in Christ. You know, I was talking to a young man yesterday, and I thought he told me that a church that he went to, and I thought that he was probably a born-again believer. And I got talking to him a little bit more, and you know, basically he believes in baptismal regeneration, where you have to be baptized in order to get to heaven. And I realized, as we talked through some different doctrines, that he's got a works-based salvation. Great individual, great person, but still has a works-based salvation. It's not based on faith alone. Again, it's repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we get our Heavenly Father. Okay, that's Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation.
Turn to hymn number 396. We'll stand and sing, "I'll Live for Him."